We're once again going to look at some amazing words in this absolutely amazing book, the book of Hebrews, in our current study, The Supremacy of Jesus, Making Him the Main Attraction. I think we even have a picture up there, don't we? Or, yeah, there it is. Well, I made them myself, you know, so it's nice to use them. I was going to say at this point that we are studying the unknown author's letter to the Hebrews, but you and I know who wrote this book. God wrote this book, right? His Holy Spirit moved in somebody to write down these words. And they were addressed the first time, as we've learned, to Jewish believers who received Yeshua. They believed in Jesus as the Messiah. But people who are now tempted, because of persecution, to go back. They want to abandon the freedom that they found in Jesus, and they want to go back under the Mosaic law. And these words are needed in our day, too. Do you know it's something like 1970 years, if my math is correct, since these words were first written, somewhere around AD 60 or so. And I mentioned there are certain words and phrases that are repeated in this book. So we've seen words pertain to Christ already, words like better than and superior to. Last Sunday, I mentioned another word that comes up a few times, and it's the word encourage. And I thought encouragement is such an important ministry among those of us who are followers of Jesus. As chapter 3 and verse 13 told us, that we are to encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And we talked a lot about not hardening our hearts. So at every opportunity, and you know, in a world these days that just seems to thrive on discouragement, I mean, we love to publicly shame people these days. Two words, Taylor Swift and others. You know, thanks to social media, how easy it is to just shame people. And it's just a few clicks of the mouse. And if we make some nasty comment and somebody doesn't like it, oh yeah, well, unfriend. We're so good at just eliminating anybody that disagrees with us or our lifestyle. We've lost the ability to communicate with those who see things differently than we do. So let us find some ways to use words and actions that encourage one another. And believe it or not, with that line, I snuck in another two-word exhortation that we're going to find in this letter, and we're going to see it used for the first time when we get a bit into chapter 4. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, we'll have the words up on the screen, too, in a few moments as well. But in Hebrews 4 and verse 1, we find the first time these words are used. And they were used several times throughout this letter. And the words are, let us. So like I said, let us encourage one another. And on several occasions, especially by the time we get to chapter 10, the author is going to repeat those little two words quite a bit. Two words of exhortation, directed to every follower of Jesus. Let us. Not lettuce, that's rabbit food. But, hey, let us. Well, in a few moments, we'll read. In a moment, we're going to go back. And actually, we're going to start at Hebrews 3:15. You'll remember we talked quite a bit about the repetition of this warning for us, to not harden our hearts. And for this morning, I really want to stress that under this new covenant that Jesus is now the mediator of, and this goes back even well into the Old Testament, okay? Here's the line, here's the words I want to give to you most today. The condition of our hearts is what God is most interested in. He's most interested in the condition of our hearts. You know, the religious person is most concerned about their outward observances. You know, the church we attend, the practices we observe, the holy words we repeat. What are the holy days? Where are the holy places? And we can be extremely faithful in our observances. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with observances. But we can be so faithful to the externals and still experience absolutely no change in the condition of our hearts. Sunday after Sunday after Super Bowl Sunday. The condition of our hearts, that which is internal, must take precedence over whatever external religious practices we may observe. Hebrews 3:15, that's where we'll start. As has just been said, not just by me, but again, remember, I highlighted these in my Bible. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And now we get to Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. And I want to just stop there for a moment, because you're probably wondering, what is that all about? Because even though in the Old Testament we stress the law and following the law, it was still faith that God was most interested in our hearts. And it is still our faith that saves us. If you use the NIV, you'll see they have a little footnote there. It's at the end of Hebrews 4 and verse 2, and it's really helpful, I think. We read that the message heard by those who disobeyed, thinking of those people who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, it was no value to them because they didn't share the faith of those who did obey. And if you look back at the story, Joshua and Caleb, they were the ones that actually got to go into the promised land after all those years. And the NIV includes some wording that you may be more familiar with. As it says, some manuscripts render it this way: the message was no value because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Later on in Hebrews chapter 11, we've got that whole chapter about people who lived under the old covenant, but they lived by faith. They were commended for their faith. In fact, even though we think of that old covenant and how people had to follow the law, the New Testament is very clear. Well, Paul said it's in Romans chapter 3. Do you know what? I was thinking of one verse in particular, but I got reading in Romans chapter 3, and I thought, oh, there's a few really good verses to remind ourselves of. So we're going to take our little detour here. So if you want to turn in Romans chapter 3, and we'll put it up on the slides too, or maybe just jot down this reference for later, but listen to what it says here. This is Romans 3, verses 19 through 24. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Those who are under the law, whatever the law says, it isn't so they can be saved. It's so they can be held accountable. It's so we look at the laws of God and we go, uh-oh, uh-oh. here am I. Uh-oh. And whenever you see something in the scriptures that makes you think, oh, I'm unworthy. Hey, run to Christ. That's what the law is for. We're supposed to look at what God's standard is and decide, I got to run to Jesus. I got to run to Jesus. So it says in verse 20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Now, this is a great, great way that it's put here in Romans 3. First, it says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. It's back in Romans 1 where Paul talks about he's not ashamed of the gospel, and it's the righteousness of God that comes to us as a gift. That's what we receive in Christ. And it can't be any plainer than it says right here in Romans 3:22. You ready? It says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. I just want to repeat that for a moment. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. No one was ever saved. No one has entered the kingdom of God by following the law. It had to be combined with faith. Abraham, justified by faith. I was thinking about this a while ago. What do Jewish people do today in order to have any hope of salvation? You ever think about that? Okay, let me quickly say, we love the Jewish people, right? In fact, I remember one time there was a woman at one of those kiosks in the mall, and it was Christmas time and I was doing some shopping, of course. The only time I go shopping. And she said, oh, sir, would your wife or girlfriend be interested in this? I said, well, my wife would be. I mean, but and so we got chatting. Okay, Mary probably won't remember this, but there's a few Christmases ago that I bought her and Sarah some perfume or something like that, some kind of, or maybe some fancy nail thing or something. But so the woman was talking to me a little bit and chatting with me, and she said she was Jewish from Toronto. And I said, oh, well, I'm a Christian. She says, oh, you people like us. And I said, you bet we do. Right? Our Savior had a Jewish mother. They gave us our Messiah. They gave us so many treasured scriptures in the Old Testament. I was thinking of this a year ago. I was in New York City. Remember, I was in New York City. And I'm walking down in Brooklyn. And there's like a Jewish section in Brooklyn, a lot of buildings with Hebrew writing on it. And I was walking down, and I must have been smiling at these guys. These two very obviously Jewish men were walking down, coming towards me on the street. They had the black suits, the black hats, their hair was all in tassels, right? I don't know. I guess I must have smiled at them, because the one guy, he said, hey, are you Jewish? I've never been asked that before. And so it took me right off guard. So I said, a Christian. Oh. I said, a follower of Yeshua. Talk to the hand, right? Not interested in you. Didn't want to hear about that. I mean, for those guys and others like them, think about it. There's no temple. There's no holy of holies for the high priest to enter. Now, unless there are groups doing this illegally around the world, and I hope not, right? But there's no blood sacrifices on any altars anywhere. Nobody's shedding the blood of a bull or a goat or a ram. But I thought that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness without it. The book of Hebrews tells us that. So it begs the question, what were these men now hoping to gain being faithful to whatever traditions remain. Now, Messianic Jews, well, that's different, right? They have Christ living in their hearts. Everything about the tabernacle, the Passover meal, they see Jesus in all of it. But what is there for somebody, depending on their own attempts to follow this law that the New Testament tells us brings death? No one is declared righteous by following it. Now, you know what? Even so many expressions of Christianity. We got rules to follow. We got statues to pray to. We got incense to burn. We got candles to light. We have holy men and women that we have to go through. No, redemption is through Jesus Christ. Salvation comes to those who have faith in Him. It's a righteousness given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's the gospel, isn't it? Faith is the victory, not any observance of, I hope you're ready for it today. We're going to discover it has nothing to do with keeping the Sabbath day either, which was very important, by the way, to God Himself under the Old Covenant. We'll pick it up here in Hebrews chapter 4 in a moment. Those who did not combine what they heard with faith, they weren't like the Hebrews 11 people. These people were not allowed to enter what is called here God's rest. And in Jesus, because everything is better in Jesus, we're learning that, aren't we? We are no longer commanded to observe a particular day of rest. We'll pick it up. Verse 4 of Hebrews 4. Oh, I'm back in Romans still. Verse 4 of Hebrews 4. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. That goes back to verse 3 here of Hebrews 4. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. And you remember I was showing you where I marked these off in my own Bible? So once again we hear it from Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains them a Sabbath. Notice it doesn't say Sabbath day. It says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort. There we are, let us again. Let's make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. God calls this rest today. So what is the Sabbath day? It's today. Oh, but not because it's Sunday. I read a blog from a local pastor recently. Oh, you know me long enough and you've endured these sermons long enough to know I can't shame any other pastor. Sorry. But it caught my attention because he was insisting that we are still required to keep the fourth commandment about keeping the Sabbath day holy. And he had all kinds of texts, and they were all from the Old Testament. And when he got to his conclusion, he said there, in no uncertain terms, Sunday is a holy day for all Christians to observe. And I looked at that and I said, Sunday? God never called Sunday the Sabbath. Never. Pastor, do you want your church to keep the Sabbath? Then you gotta tell them they have to start Sunday or Friday at sundown, and it doesn't end until sundown Saturday. But even so far back as the book of Revelation, and that was written only, 60 years after Jesus was on the earth, we find John in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Something called the Lord's Day. And you know, from the very beginning, from even before the end of the first century, Christians began observing Sunday because that was the day Jesus rose from the grave. They wanted to commemorate that. We serve a risen Savior. But then I got thinking, what gave us the right to change something God prescribed? Well, the short answer is, we can do that because we are no longer obligated to observe any particular day. Now, I don't want to run out of too much time here. I tell you, I was just bashing away on my keyboard last week. I couldn't keep up with all the thoughts that were coming into my head as I was reading here in Hebrews 4. You ever have that? Those are, Colin, you're a writer, so you know. Sometimes you just gotta, it's coming into your head and you gotta just start writing, otherwise it's gone. Now, you'll have to study this up a bit for yourself if you think I'm steering you wrong. I mean, yes, God himself established the seventh day. He never said the Sabbath was Sunday. It was on the seventh day that he rested from all his creative work that he'd done, right? Genesis 2 and verse 3, we have that. It says, then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God gave us this rhythm of resting, one day in seven, and praise the Lord for it. I mean, we're not machines. Right? We're human beings. We gotta take those times. And yes, it was a commandment, but I want to show you who it was a commandment to. God said these words to Moses. In Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17, he said the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And by the way, if you read earlier in Exodus 31, you will discover that anybody who didn't keep the Sabbath was to be put to death. We don't do that. So don't feel bad if you do watch the Super Bowl today. We're not coming after you. We're not under any of this in the new covenant. And that's important to know. You know where the scriptures talk about rightly dividing the word of truth? One of the proper ways we need to divide the word is to remember this division between the old covenant and the new covenant. What Jesus inaugurated through his own blood shed on the cross. Now, I want to do two quick rabbit trails before I'm done, and I hope I gave Diane the right references. Galatians chapter 3, because I said it was very clear. We'll see if it is. Now, Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 1, he said, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And then starting in verse 2 of Galatians 3, verse 2 and 3, he said, I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? They wanted to go back under that. Galatians 3:19. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions, sins, us, ours, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Notice that word seed capitalized. That seed is Jesus. Verse 24 and 25 of Galatians 3. Actually, the whole chapter of Galatians is worth reading. But look, it says, so the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. He could tell the Colossians, this is chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He said, therefore, do not let anybody judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So am I teaching the Bible or not? I mean, any day of the week, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, every day of the week, if Christ is in your heart, if you are following him, you have entered God's rest. As we read in Hebrews 4:10, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. We rest from trying to gain God's favor through any works. Now, we need to do good works. God prepared them for us in advance to do. But we don't do them to earn our standing before him. Or, well, I really got to get a good answer to this prayer, so Lord, I'm going to really do my best to, I'm going to read the Bible every day for a week. That's got to do something for you. No, we're already under that rest. Saturday, Sunday. Hey, maybe you work different shifts. Is Tuesday your day off? So yeah, rest. Rest. Thank God for the gift of leisure. That's how I read it this week from Chuck Swindoll. That's a good way to put it. But every day, 24/7, 365. Okay, it's a leap year. 366. We can rest knowing that in Jesus alone we have peace with God today. His Spirit is within us apart from any law. And of course, we get that Spirit when we ask him. We just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my life. Save me. Be my Lord and Savior. That's what does it. That's what does it. That's what we mean by being born again, born of the Spirit. Now, okay, now I'm really going to finish soon now. But you feel free to come up and talk to me anytime. Anytime you're thinking like, wait a minute, this is wrong. No, we got to. But a passage of Scripture has been rolling around in my mind quite a bit this week. This is an important one to always keep in mind. And actually, you know what? I'm kind of hoping that when I tell you this passage, you're going to go, yeah, I know that one. I'm going to hope that it's repetitious for you. But again, you can flip in your Bible or just make a note of it. But are you familiar with Romans 14? Romans chapter 14. And it's all about not quarreling over what Paul now calls these kinds of things. Well, we don't quarrel over disputable matters, all right? Christ accepted you, accept one another also. These are things that have nothing to do with our salvation, but there are practices as we live out our Christian life. And so, yeah, Romans 14, verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. He earlier talked about meat and vegetables. It goes farther than just whether you're a vegetarian or not. There was meat sacrificed to idols, and it was offered at a cheaper price. And some people said, well, idols are nothing. I don't mind eating this meat. And other people said, what? You're eating meat offered? And you can read earlier in Romans 14 if you want what he's referring to. But I wanted to share that because it says this. Whoever does that, whatever they do so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. I said to you earlier, you know, how easy it is to dismiss other people. We do it all the time, especially on social media. What are they making bets on something Taylor's doing this time around? Anyway, we dismiss anybody that disagrees with us. If you haven't had this happen to you or with you and a member of your family, just try it. Right? Listen, I'm not sure God is... what do you know? Don't judge me. But with you and I, it's harder. Because God has called us into this community, this family. And we're not all the same, are we? The last thing in the world you want to do as a church, and some do it, you don't want to promote cookie-cutter Christians. We're all different. And, okay, you may feel like it at times, but you got to live with each other for eternity. You may feel like it sometimes, they're out of my life. Okay, obviously sometimes you have to do certain things like that, but no, you and I have to live with one another. You and I have to cut each other slack. You and I have to encourage one another. We have to build one another up. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's hard. It's hard. But however you practice your faith, however you live it out in regards to these disputable matters, do what you do for the Lord and give thanks. Where we make the mistake is when we insist that other Christians have to do the very same things we do if they really want to be a good Christian. That's where we err. Now, we stand or fall. Hey, God will make us all stand. We do not judge. We do not hold our fellow brothers and sisters in contempt. So let us encourage one another as long as it is called today. Our life is in the Son of God. His Spirit is the very breath that we breathe. Rest in that. And Sean, I believe we have a song about that. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you. Father, I just want to take a moment and just thank you for your word. Thank you. We are really, truly free in Jesus Christ. And Lord, the things that we choose to do, we want to honor you. And some of us know even places where we can't go in order to honor you. But help us to live for each other as we live for you, and to encourage each other and build one another up. Lord Jesus, you are the air we breathe. Every breath we take is ordained of you, and we give you thanks. Amen.